176, 176.
Guide us, O Thou gracious Savior, pilgrims through this barren land. We are weak, but Thou art mighty.
Governments and
places to lead. But also in the church, he has given leaders in the form of shepherds, elders that care for the flock, look after the flock. And Peter, indeed, was a leader. He wanted to shepherd the other disciples. He even sought to shepherd the Lord a few times. And he cared very much for the Lord's people. And oftentimes, he got himself into a little bit of trouble when he spoke, but he still had a shepherd's heart. And the Lord knew it. The Lord was nurturing Peter along. He had things with people, then we have to learn some lessons. The Lord would teach us certain things. But perhaps we can look at a few things, not at much time, in Peter's life that would help us. First one I'd like to look at is Matthew 14 and 29. And he said, "Peter, come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Here we have, you might say, dependence on the Lord in spite of our present circumstances that we are in. Here, the Lord was walking on the water. If we could picture ourselves in the position the disciples were in, a stormy night, say in the Bay of Fundy, or any water, and fearing, they were trembling. They thought, earlier on, they thought maybe it was a spirit. They saw something coming on the water. And they were afraid. And Peter, being the shepherd that he is, he, in the 26th verse, the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." Peter wanted to prove who it was. He wasn't about to have anyone come aboard that ship that might harm them. He was protecting them. And when the Lord said to Peter, "Come, walk in the water," Peter put his foot down and he started. But you know, when he saw that the waves were rough and the condition of things, his faith wavered a bit and he started to sink. You know, that's like us sometimes. We go through a trial and we should remember here that the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he has his eye on us all the time. He's watching us. He is watching Peter and the disciples in that ship. No harm was going to come to them. No harm was going to come to Peter because the Lord had his eye on Peter. But Peter took his eye off the Lord. And sometimes we do that. And sometimes the circumstances that we are in, you might say, reverently speaking, we get that sinking feeling. It's like Peter, they start to sink. What am I going to do? It's too much for me. We all have circumstances where we feel like this. If you're a child and you're in school, perhaps you're faced with a common thing today is what they call bullying, where another boy or girl may pick on a person, call names, call that. But if you just look to the Lord, He sees there, He will pick you up from that circumstance. He'll give you the strength to go through it. And could be somebody else that's worried about a job, and they're going through school, and they graduate, they don't know what they're going to be working at, or if they can find work. And that's a trying circumstance for a young person. Or maybe it's a partner. You're trying to pick out a partner for yourself that you're going to spend the rest of your life living with. That can be a trying circumstance. But you know, the Lord is sufficient for every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Even one like this, where it seemed impossible for Peter, the Lord reached out and grabbed Peter. Peter wasn't going to sink as long as the Lord was there, neither will you and I. But sometimes we've got to recognize that we need the Lord's help. We can't do it on our own. We don't have the strength in our own selves to rise above circumstances when they come along. Could be a marriage problem with some. That's common today. There's all sorts of things. Could be health. Could be old age. Have to leave your home going into a care home or something. So people of every age may have a circumstance that can trouble them and just don't know what to do about it. Well, the Lord is sufficient. This was a lesson I believe that Peter learned. If we turn to Peter, 1 Peter, Peter chapter 5. And verse 7, Peter could say here, I believe he learned this from his walk with the Lord and in the pathway, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When the Lord reached out and grabbed Peter's arm, Peter saw that the Lord cared for him. And he knew that he could cast whatever care it might be upon the Lord, and the Lord would take care of it. And so Peter has passed that good news to us along in his book. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we are able to do that. We have it written here where the Lord took care of Peter. And he's able to take care of us, whatever circumstance may come along in our pathway. The other thing I would like to look at is watching. We have that in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And verse 33. These three that mentioned here, the Lord took them aside a lot when in his pathway. All three were leaders, but Peter seemed to be the one that was took the lead among them all. It was always Peter that would speak out first. And verse 33, it says, he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Went away forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou will be done. Cometh, findeth him sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, spake the same words. When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. He cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. This little portion here, I enjoyed a thought in it. I don't know if it's scripturally true or not, but I enjoyed the thought. Well, the Lord came on that first watch, and he found them asleep, and I look at that as a sleep of complacency. You know, when the Lord Jesus appeared on the scene, the nation of Israel, they were asleep. They weren't looking, or they weren't watching for the Messiah to come. They were sleeping. They weren't looking and watching and waiting. There was a few, perhaps, that were, but the nation itself, they weren't watching. The second time the Lord Jesus came, he saw that they weren't watching. He told them to watch and pray. So he told them, you need prayer. Not just naturally watching isn't enough. You need to be in dependence upon God. You need to ask God for grace to watch. He asked for prayer. Well, you know, when he came the second time, I believe it's a picture of the rapture. He came three times. And when he comes in the rapture, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. Five had oil in their lamps, they were real. The other five were just profession only. But you know, it tells us that they all slumbered and slept. All 10. And you know, if today we're living in a day where the church, in general speaking, is not dependent upon the Lord. If you read 2 Timothy, we find the condition of things today is everything but dependent on the Lord. Man is doing everything that he thinks is right in his own eyes. He's going on the way of the world in a lot of cases. And so, when the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture, there will be a remnant that's going to be watching, but I believe not the whole church is going to be found asleep. We come the third time, I believe it's the rest of the nation he's talking about here. Sleep on, thou take thy rest. He's already looking at the work of the cross being finished. And we know that Israel is going to enter into the rest because of that work. And so the third time, you could say, it's your rest. But anyway, we should be found not only praying, but also, or not watching, but also praying. We have a verse to look at in connection with that. 1 Peter again 4. Perhaps First Peter 4. Peter speaking of this, you know, he says here in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So perhaps Peter learned in that time there in the garden, that prayer was needed. It wasn't just the watching, but to watch on the prayer. And so we need to be dependent upon the Lord as we journey through this sea. We're not going to be able to expect that we can be ready and watching using our own strength or the flesh. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. We have a nature that God has given to us that's a dependent nature, and wants to do things that's pleasing to the Lord. We've got too much time, so I maybe skip a couple here. And I think I'll perhaps go on to this one. Mark 8 and 31. Here is learning the lesson of that the flesh in us has no profit, or profit nothing, that is, in the pathway. And so we have verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spake that saying openly, and Peter took him, began to rebuke him. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And so here we have an account of Peter, you might say, misspeaking, that he had a natural love for the Lord, Peter did. He didn't want to see any harm come to him. And when the Lord spoke about going to the cross, suffering, naturally, Peter's natural heart kicked in. And he really rebuked the Lord. He didn't, said, not so, Lord. But our natural hearts can be the same. I've gone to attended funerals before where somebody has passed on from this scene into eternity, and somebody has spoken about the person that has gone, and during their life that person showed no evidence of ever being a Christian, of ever having any desire in the Lord's things at all, but they would bring out some of the natural things that the person was noted for, perhaps some kind act that they did. And because of a certain amount of works maybe that the person did that they thought were good works, and they exalted them up into heaven. Well, that's the flesh speaking. That's the flesh speaking. No one wants to see anybody leave this scene and go into a lost eternity. But once a person dies, it's too late speak to them about salvation. I've seen that. It's a sad thing that a person, not only does it speak wrongly about the person that has died, but it gives the wrong word to everybody in that's there for that funeral. It sends the wrong message that, well, perhaps if I do my best, I too can be accepted in heaven. There's no gospel message given. Well, that's wrong. So here we have Peter speaking naturally, and you know, the Lord rebuked not only Peter, but Satan too as well. He knew the root of it, where it was coming from. And oftentimes when we, Satan knows that our natural desires are put ahead of spiritual truth, and gives an opening for the enemy to come in and use that to dishonor the Lord. And we might do that with different things. It could be in a funeral, like I mentioned, it was dishonoring to the Lord. It could be somebody that's seeking to be restored, or you want to restore someone. And maybe the natural flesh in us maybe hinders that. I'm not saying that somebody that perhaps is put away from the Lord's table that we shouldn't show love. I'm not saying that. I think we should. And perhaps something could be said to the person from the Word of God that would help restore the person's soul. But to speak from the flesh alone without any direction from the Word of God would end up perhaps just like it did here. And what he was trying to do really was prevent the Lord Jesus from carrying out the work that the Father gave him to do. Where would we be if that happened? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have salvation. So it was a serious thing what he did. But the Lord knew that, and Peter, I'm sure Peter was restored in his soul. And in connection with that, I'd just like to look at 1 Peter 4 again. And just the first part of the 11th verse. It says there, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Or oracles really means revelation. Well, Peter learned a lesson, so he gives it to us. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is to have God's blessing in what we say. There was a time when Peter spoke the truth, and that's recorded. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, a wonderful revelation that we have there. Looking for the verse that says, yes, it's chapter 16. In the 15th verse of chapter 16, he said unto them as disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What a difference. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this truth to him, but his Father that was in heaven gave him the truth. And Peter gave it out. And the Lord could say, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Not a rebuke like we just read about, but instead a blessing. And so it's like us sometimes. We speak, and perhaps we don't have God's mind in what we say, and it's just only from the flesh, the natural flesh, something that we might desire ourselves. The other thing, perhaps, important that we have is in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. This is perhaps a lesson of exalting ourselves to a higher level than we are. And Peter exalted himself above his brethren here. Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. We know all the disciples forsook the Lord when he went to the cross. But because Peter took the lead, as he often did, the Lord Jesus spoke to the leader. And oftentimes it's a leader that the Lord has to bring more correction to, because he is in a higher place of responsibility if he's going to be a shepherd and to look after the flock. And so the Lord Jesus, he spoke to Peter, he addressed Peter. And we know what a lesson that Peter learned out of this, that the Lord told him that before the cock would crow, he would deny him three times. And we know that happened, that was true. And if we look at, I think it's Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Luke 22, sorry about that. Luke 22, I was thinking of. In verse 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and left bitterly. It just took that one look from the Lord Jesus, a reminder of what Peter had said, was enough to restore Peter to his soul. He wept bitterly about that. He knew he had what he had done wrong. And it was through this schooling that Peter went through that the Lord could address Peter in John chapter 21. We'll just look there for a moment. You know that when the Lord died on the cross and he rose again, that some of the disciples, they went back to their old ways, their old occupations that they had. And it tells us here that the second verse, that they were together, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Here we see Peter's mentioned first. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship. Immediately that night they caught nothing. Well, here they were going back really from the commission that the Lord had given them. And the Lord was very gracious. He approached them and he told them to let the net down on the right side of the ship, we shall find, and they did so, and they drew it in. It was a multitude of fishes. What I was more interested in was the 15th verse. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And so the Lord had something for Peter to do. He was a shepherd. He was a leader. And he wanted Peter to feed his lambs and his sheep. Peter could be trusted by the Lord to do this. The Lord knew he could trust Peter. And Peter didn't like having to be exhorted three times. Sometimes when we sit under the sound of God's word and we hear the same thing, perhaps it's repeated, and then somebody else repeats it again, and a short time after we hear the same thing, sometimes we get a bit annoyed because we don't like to suffer the word of exhortation sometimes. But here Peter suffered the word of exhortation from the Lord. He heard it three times. He was grieved about it, but he suffered it, and the Lord knew that Peter needed it, because it wasn't the first time that Peter was called to serve, and he went back into his old ways. We find in the book of Peter again, in the closing, I'd like to look at Second Peter. Chapter 5. And we saw that Peter was a leader. He took the lead. But you know, a good leader is also needs to be a good follower. And he learned, the Lord Jesus said, follow me. He exhorted Peter three times to follow. You know, if a natural leader is going to be a good leader, he has to take commands from the head. If it's in Canada, the captain in chief, the chief commander would be Stephen Harper. If it's in the United States, the chief commander there of all the military would be Barack Obama. And so whatever that administration might decide to do militarily, they would call in the generals, they call in their leaders, they would give them direction, and those leaders would have to go forth and carry out that destruction. If they didn't do it, and if they carried out something different than what they were instructed to, it could cause a lot of damage. And so they'd be instructed to carry out from their leader. So here Peter learned to listen to the chief shepherd. We have a chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus in glory. He's our chief captain, and he can say here in chapter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. He can say that, yeah, I'm a leader. The Lord has put him into this position. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, the disciples, they didn't enter into the sufferings of Christ when he was here in this scene. They only entered into the glory part. But here, Peter puts the two together. Sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. They didn't understand that he had to go to the cross for the nation of Israel, and even for their own souls, to have their sins purged away. They didn't enter into that truth at all until after. But we can say, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall be receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so here it says we're all to be subject one to another in the fifth verse, humility and so on. And so Peter learned these things, and we can learn things too from Peter as believers. Another one in closing was just read a nice verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." You know, it tells us they're faithful men that whose faith follow, and that we can look up to in Scripture, and certainly we can look up to certain ones that Apostle Paul, different ones in Scripture, but the only one that's mentioned that says for us to follow his footsteps is the Lord Jesus. If we follow his footsteps, we can't have a misstep. We can't do anything wrong if we follow his steps. And so Peter learned this, and so he writes it down to follow in his steps. It wasn't all the time that Peter followed in the Lord's steps that he learned to. He learned to follow the instruction that the Lord Jesus had given to him. And so it might be with us that we would follow and along in the pathway that the Lord has marked out for us, but we will be found not only watching, but praying. And have our eyes looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. May we be found faithful when that shout is given.
I've had on my heart just recently a subject that perhaps is a little long for this afternoon, but we could just look at a little bit of it. This weekend has been one of very practical ministry, I believe. And I was wondering about just continuing for a few moments in that same vein. I'd like to turn to John chapter 12. Now, we've already referred to these verses, but I just want to read them again. John chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been raised from the dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." And then those verses we read earlier too in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And we'll just read verse 3 again. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Now, thinking of this verse, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Well, what I had before me particularly was the thought of the Christian home. You know, I believe that the Christian home has a tremendous influence on the assembly. And what we see here in these verses that I've just been reading are samples of Christian homes. First that of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and that of Aquila and Priscilla. And it's very interesting to trace through the Word of God the thought of the home. And you know, it's very interesting as you go through the the New Testament, you find that you have homes that were devoted to the Lord Jesus and His interests. And I think that's something that should exercise each one of us. We know that here in this room there are many homes represented. Is it our exercise to have homes that are devoted to the Lord Jesus and to His interests? Well, that was certainly true of this house in Bethany. And you know, if you look in Acts chapter 10, you find the house of Cornelius. And there the Word of God was preached. And then when you go to Acts 16, you find the home of Lydia and the home of the Philippian jailer. And what characterized them? That's what we had before us earlier this afternoon. Hospitality. And then, you know, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you find there the house of Chloe. And that home was very concerned about the abuses that were going on in the Corinthian assembly. And then further on in the book of Corinthians, you come to the last chapter, the house of Stephanus, and it tells us there that they were addicted to the service of the saints. And so over and over again in the scriptures, you find these various homes that were devoted to the Lord and His interests. And certainly that's what you find here in this 12th chapter. And, you know, I think it's wonderful to see that in the chapter before, John chapter 11, you'll see the conditions that existed in Israel at that time. Notice what it says, just to read a couple of verses. Just take me a moment here to find an example. Well, verse 57, the very last verse. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, that's Jesus, he should show it, and that that they might take him. And then there's another verse here too, verse 53. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. So here were this was the condition of things at that particular time. The people of Israel, they didn't want the Lord Jesus. They wanted to cast him out. They wanted to get rid of him. And yet how wonderful that there was a home where the Lord was honored, there was a home where He was cherished, and there was a home where He was obeyed. And you know, aren't we living in a similar time right now? We know the world has cast out the Lord. They don't want Him. They don't want Him in the school. They don't want Him in the business place. They don't want Him in the government. They want Him out. But you know, do we have a place for Him in our home? I think that's so important today. And you find that here was a place in Bethany where the Lord felt welcome. You know, I think of that verse too in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. The Lord wants to have fellowship with us. He wants our hearts. He wants a place where He can feel comfortable. And how wonderful here in this little story that the Lord felt welcome there in Bethany. And there was Lazarus, that one that had been raised from the dead. What a testimony to what the Lord had done, raising that man from the dead. He could say, I am the resurrection. The Lord says there in the chapter just before, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And there was Lazarus, a living example of what the Lord can do. And you know, aren't we in a certain sense like that too? There was a time when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but the Lord saved us, And he brought us into a place of blessing, and now we can be a testimony for him. Well, that was Lazarus. And then there was Martha. And we were saying earlier that here in this chapter, I believe Martha is in her proper place. She's serving the Lord. She wants to give him the very best that she has. She was no doubt a housekeeper that enjoyed making meals and so on. And here she is serving the Lord. And then, of course, there is Mary. And Mary is in her usual place. Where is it? At the Lord's feet. We know in Luke chapter 10, I think it is, there she sat at the Lord's feet. Martha wasn't too happy at that particular time. She thought that her sister was wasting her time. Why wasn't she in the kitchen helping getting the meal ready? But you know, the Lord had to say, Martha, Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary has desired that good part that shall not be taken from her. Yes, she wanted to learn more of the Lord, and so she was at his feet. But here, Martha, I believe, was not like that. She wasn't being resentful, and she was just simply serving the Lord. And Mary, not only at his feet, but wanting to give him the treasures of her heart. And so she takes this pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly, and she anoints his feet. So how wonderful to see it. The Lord was honored. He was cherished in this house, in this home. Well, we can't take too much time, but when you go to Romans chapter 16 in connection with Aquila and Priscilla, again, we're just sort of repeating what we said earlier. But here's another home, and this is the home of Aquila and Priscilla. And you'll notice that it says there in that fifth verse particularly, likewise greet the church that is in their house. You know, it must have been just a small company. I wouldn't know if it was 25 or 30 or whatever. But Aquila and Priscilla, they opened up their home to the saints. And I have no doubt there was the breaking of bread there. And there was a reading. And there was prayer. And no doubt they were very hospitable. And what a wonderful thing that is. Hospitality. I've often told the story, and I hope people don't mind telling me, telling the story again. But my wife and I were over in England in 1969, and there was a little assembly there in Bow, and we got to know this one couple very well, and it didn't matter who was out to the breaking of bread on Lord's Day. They invited everyone who didn't have a place to go to their home. And you know, their home was very, very small. The living room couldn't have been much wider than my outstretched arm, maybe a little bit bigger. But you know, they always invited anyone that wanted to come for dinner. And sometimes there were maybe 10 or 15 that hadn't been there before, you know, that were there for dinner. But you know, they didn't worry about how much food they had. You were welcome. And I want to tell you that that assembly prospered because of those dear Christians. Some here in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's the kind of people that Aquila and Priscilla were. And so it says here, the church that was in their house. And you know, I believe that there are probably places like that today. Maybe not here in North America, but I guarantee if you went to China today, you would probably find believers who have opened up their home to the saints and have them in for a Bible study and for singing the Word of God, or singing hymns, I should say, and having a happy time trying to encourage the saints. Well, that's the kind of people that Aquila and Priscilla were. And, of course, we know that in the home, the father is very important, or the husband. Aquila here was the husband, and no doubt he had a real responsibility to guide the home and to do what the Lord would have him to do. And I believe there are very important verses in the Word of God as to how the husband should act. And I don't have time to go into all these things, but if you went to Psalms 128, I think you find there what should characterize the Christian husband who would be the head of the home. Psalm 128. And we'll just read one verse. It says there in the first verse, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." Verse 3, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house." In other words, I believe what characterizes the husband is the fear of the Lord. Isn't that important? For each one of us here who are fathers, each one of us here who are husbands, do we fear the Lord? You know, it says in Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And so what a responsible place we have as husbands and as fathers to fear the Lord. Do our children see that? Do they see in us a desire to open the Word and to talk about it and to discuss the Lord's interests? Well, we find here that that's what characterized this man, the fear of the Lord. And of course, the wife is the same. We won't take time, but if you went to Proverbs 31, you would find there the virtuous woman, and the same thing is said of the wife. It says that she feared the Lord. She feared the Lord. So how wonderful it is when the husband and the wife act together. And we were mentioning yesterday that Aquila is mentioned three times in the Scriptures, and Priscilla is mentioned three times. So there was that beautiful balance between the husband and the wife. Well, I'm just going to take a moment to take a look at a couple of other homes, just briefly. The next one I would like to look at is in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And I'm thinking here of the home of Abraham. And you'll notice what it says about Abraham here. In verse 7. "The Lord appeared unto Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, and appeared who appeared unto him." And next verse. "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east," and so on. Two things that characterized Abraham. What was it? One, the altar, and secondly, the tent. And isn't it very important for us in our homes to remember that we are pilgrims? You know, we have there in 1 Peter, where we were reading earlier, in chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, strangers and pilgrims." That's our position in this world, isn't it? We're strangers away from home, and we're pilgrims on the way home. Well, Abraham here, he had that pilgrim character. But besides that, he built this altar. You'll notice there it mentions the altar. He builded an altar unto the Lord. And how important that is in our home, too. You know, to give the Lord that first place, He wants our hearts. And He wants us to give thanks to Him and to worship Him. You know, often in our prayers, we're concerned about our needs and what the Lord can do for us. But you know, the Lord likes to hear songs of thanksgiving and praise. Do we take time to just thank Him, praise Him, sing about Him? You know, I think sometimes that singing is getting to be a lost art. You know, we have so many things now, MP3 players and CDs and all that. We don't sing like we used to. I remember when I was young, hearing my mother sing as she was stirring the pots of stew or wherever it was. And it's something that seems to be lacking today, singing and making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, Abraham here, he had his altar, the place where he could worship the Lord, give Him that first place. Well, then you have another home, And this time in Daniel chapter 6, I think you know what I'm going to say. I'm just sort of whizzing through this pretty quickly. But in Daniel chapter 6, we have the story of Daniel there. And we know that he was surrounded by those that hated him because he loved the Lord and because he desired his glory. And we know, too, that these men there in Babylon, what they wanted to do was to find occasion against Daniel so that he'd get rid of him. But what does it say about him? Notice verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Isn't that wonderful? Daniel was a man of prayer. He didn't just do it because he was in trouble. It was what he had constantly done, day after day. He prayed in the morning, he prayed at noon, he prayed at night. Maybe he prayed much more than that. It might have been 33 times a day. But Daniel was a man of prayer. And we know what wonderful visions the Lord gave Daniel of the future because he was so much a man in dependence upon God. And so our homes should not be one where there is worship, but there should be homes, too, where prayer is important. How much time do we pray? You know, I think, I speak to myself. I remember my father-in-law. Sometimes he would just steal upstairs and he'd be on his knees for half an hour praying for someone perhaps in the assembly or perhaps even for his family. But how much time do we spend on our knees? You know, we're living in a day of rushing and hustle and bustle. We need to spend time on our knees. Daniel was that kind of a man. Well, let's turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, we can't take time to go into all these things. In Daniel 6, we don't have an actual person brought before us, but we do have a home brought before us. And I'll just read these verses briefly. Notice what it says in verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou risest, liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them with, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So here we have a home where the Word of God was honored and loved. And you'll notice here that it says in the 7th verse, thou shalt teach, or I think the word could be impress. Thou shalt impress upon thy children diligently, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. You know, we can talk about so many things. Technology, cars, vacations, and all the rest. But you know, here they were instructed to talk about the Lord's things, about the Word of God when they were standing, when they were sitting, and when they were lying down. In other words, the Lord Jesus was the object of the home. And how much we need this. We need to read the Word. I know there are young parents here. Read the Word of God to your dear children. I was brought up in a home, I'm very thankful, where my mother spent 20 minutes every day before going to school reading the Word with us, telling us about what the Lord Jesus said. And how much we need this. And you find here that this is what is important. And it was to be bound around their hand, and it was to be as frontless between their eyes. In other words, whatever they did was to be governed by the Word of God. Whatever they saw was to be governed by the Word of God. Can we say that? Is what we look at, is it governed by the Word of God? I sometimes come across things in our home, I didn't know were there, but the things that I saw were not what should be there. They had to be gotten rid of. Well, we need to be guided. What we do with our hands, where our feet go, should all be guided by the Word of God. Because you'll notice here, it wasn't just their hands and their eyes, but it says in verse 7, when thou walkest by the way, so it had to govern the feet too. Again, I'm rushing over this. And then you'll notice in the 9th verse, it says, thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and upon thy gates. In other words, the Word of God should be a testimony to those in the neighborhood. And so the people around should see that we love the Word of God and want to please the Lord and do what is right. So the Word of God is important in the home. And now just one other thing. 1 Corinthians, I know our time is about up. 1 Corinthians, the last chapter. Yes, the 15th verse of the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. We had earlier yesterday, I think, that ministry is the thought of service. So here was a household that was addicted to the service of the saints. How wonderful. Well, to just sum up very briefly, we have then a home that was characterized by worship. We had a home that was characterized by prayer. We had a home that was characterized by the Word of God. And one that was characterized by the service of the saints. What a wonderful example we have in the Scriptures of what should characterize our homes. And so I just say that I believe that our homes can be a tremendous influence on the assembly. And if we're careless in our homes, there's not going to be the leading of the Spirit as there should be in the assembly. And so what an important thing it is to make the Lord the object in our homes. And to be a bright light and a testimony for Him until He comes.
Hymn number 318, O Lamb of God, still keep us close to Thy piercing side. It's only there in safety and peace we can abide.
O Lamb of God, still keep us.
Yeah.
Close to